Praise God. The rest of you, I would invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let me just pray for us before I begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to raise our voices in worshiping you and acknowledging, Father God, that we are here today because of your grace and because of your steadfast love and because of the gift of your Son who gave his life for all who believe in him. Father God, we pray that you will bless us now through your Holy Spirit taking your word, opening our hearts to receive it, Father God. Help me as I preach this message you've laid on my heart for your church. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 4, because today we're going to continue to look at what many theologians believe is the most important book in the Bible, Paul's letter to the Romans. As we have already seen, the main theme of this letter is the gospel, which tells us what God has done to provide salvation for human beings and how we obtain that salvation. A summary of these truths that you've heard time and time again would be that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to the word of God alone. We have seen that starting in Romans 1:18 and all the way to Romans 3:20, Paul reveals God's view of the entire human race apart from Christ. He established that all of mankind is under the power of sin and therefore radically depraved or corrupted. All mankind. Every man, woman, boy, or girl is born into sin, into bondage to sin. He states over and over again that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God, to save ourselves. This is because, as we have learned, God requires his own perfect righteousness in order for us to be declared right with him. Only one human being has ever had that perfect righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. He alone is a perfectly righteous human being. He alone would fit the description of what Elder Eric read earlier. He alone was without sin. So how then can we be right with God? Only by putting our faith and trust in Christ, which is by God's grace through faith that allows then God to declare us as justified or as perfectly righteous through the redemption and propitiation that Christ accomplished on our behalf. This is summarized in Romans 3, verses 23 to 25. Let me read that for us as a reminder. Paul writes, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And let me remind you, this word justified in verse 24, or justified by his grace, this word means to declare the righteousness of something or someone. It is a judicial act of God whereby he declares a believing sinner to be righteous. on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Christ being credited to them by grace and through faith. This is the only remedy for our terminal spiritual condition. We were born terminally dead spiritually. This is the only way that we can be made right before God, and Christ has done it. Christ has accomplished it. It is finished. Amen? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now, in Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to do something remarkable. He will go back in history to show that this method of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, being counted by God as perfect righteousness is the only means that God has ever used to save mankind. Did you know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Paul is establishing the fact that no other human being has been counted as righteous before God in any other way. And he does this, he proves this by using two examples of men who were cherished by the Jews as being blessed by God. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and David, their most beloved king. How significant this is. Regarding this passage, commentator Robert Haldane writes this: "Nothing could be so well calculated to convince both Jews and Gentiles how vain is the expectation of those who look for justification by their own works. Abraham was a patriarch, the head of the nation of Israel, the friend of God, a father of all who believe, in whose seed all the nations of the world were to be blessed. David was a man after God's own heart, the progenitor of the Messiah, and the chosen king of Israel. If then Abraham had not been justified by his own works, but by the righteousness of God imputed to him through faith, and David, speaking by the Spirit of God, declared that the only way a man can receive justification is by his sins being covered by the imputation of that same righteousness, who then can suppose that it was to be attained by any other means?" By these two examples, the Apostle Paul shows us that the way of justification was the same from the beginning, both under the old and new covenants or dispensations. Close quote. There's only one way we can be saved, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So let us look at the first part of this glorious text together. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. I want to read Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of God. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." May God bless the reading of his word to us. You may be seated. Paul uses Abraham as his example of justification by faith alone, because the Jews held him to be the supreme example of a righteous man. And we know this from their own writings. Three books from the intertestamental period. That's the period of time between the writing of the Old Testament and the writing of the New Testament. So about 200 years before Christ. Three books written by the Jews espouse this view of Abraham. It's really rather shocking, to be honest with you. Jubilees 23 verse 10 says, quote, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Maccabees chapter 2 verse 52 asks, was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? In other words, his own faithfulness, his own obedience was reckoned to him as righteousness. Wrong. And then in Sirach, chapter 44, verse 19, we read this. Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and no one has been found to be like him in glory. Close quote. Now, these books were written, as I said, about 200 years before Paul writes this letter to the Romans. And they showed that the Jewish teachers held that if anyone deserved God's favor by virtue of his deeds, it was Abraham. They seemed to completely overlook the fact that Abraham had sinned against God and against his own wife, Sarah. Remember, twice he lied to pagan rulers and let them take his wife. He also let Sarah drive Hagar and his own son into the wilderness and abandon them there, where they could have died. They also overlook what Paul reminded us of in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. That God's word tells us that, quote, none is righteous, no, not one. Quote, no one seeks for God. No one does good, not even one. Now again, that's not my estimation, that's not Paul's estimation, that's God's decree. Not one. So that would include Abraham. He could not be justified by his own works or his own good character. He was himself a sinner in need of God's grace and in need of the perfect righteousness that he lacked in order to be justified in God's eyes. So Paul clearly states that Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. The exact opposite is true. He needed God's gracious provision for salvation as much as anyone else. Then Paul refers to what is perhaps the single most important verse in the entire Old Testament, Genesis 15:6. Paul quotes what this verse says in verse 3. We just read that, but let me read it again. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not his sterling character, not his obedience, his faith in God. It was counted to him as righteousness. From the viewpoint of the doctrine of salvation, this is perhaps the single most important verse in the entire Bible. This is because in Genesis 15:6, the doctrine of justification by faith is set forth for the very first time. Before this verse, there is no mention of faith or righteousness in the Word of God. It's the first mention. So we see here that first Moses and now Paul are stating that the faith of Abraham in God's promise was what was counted, credited, or imputed to Abraham as righteousness. God credits Abraham with perfect righteousness. The righteousness that Christ would one day provide for him and for all who put their faith and trust in God. Amen? Then in verses 4 and 5, Paul drives home this point that this is entirely a gift from God. It is totally by grace. It is not something earned by good works. Look at that with me again. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This gift of righteousness, which allows our justification before God, is available to anyone and everyone who believes in him who justifies the ungodly. And this faith is a gift from God, not a result of our works, so that we cannot boast. No one can boast before God. Can you even imagine someone trying to boast before God? I seem to remember a Pharisee praying and being overheard talking about how wonderful he was. And Jesus said he did not go home justified. So having established that Abraham was credited as righteous by faith, Paul then presents the experience of David. Look at verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Paul is here quoting from David's own writings in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And by so doing, Paul grounds his teaching here in Scripture and gains the testimony of a second titan of Jewish history. David offers this perspective on justification. If Abraham was not justified by works, despite his many righteous deeds, then David was not condemned for lawlessness, despite his grave sins. Abraham's life teaches that our good deeds do not justify us. And David's life teaches us that our misdeeds do not condemn us. Praise be to God, because we're all sinners. Even today, declared righteous, but unfortunately, not yet perfectly righteous. Remember, David had broken 3 of the 10 commandments outright. He had coveted Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her and murdered her husband Uriah. And you may not realize this, but the Old Testament sacrificial system offered no forgiveness for such sins. The sin of deliberate murder could not be covered by sacrifice. So David's case before God was hopeless under the Old Testament sacrificial system. Hopeless. There was nothing that he could do but cry out for God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Paul here in our text calls David blessed. And David twice calls himself blessed. When there was no work that could atone for his sins, he was forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone, in God alone. His sins are covered, as ours are, by the blood of Christ, who took our sins upon himself and died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins, so that God no longer counts our sin against us, but instead counts us as perfectly righteous in Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen? And listen to me. That cannot be taken away from us. It is finished. So Paul establishes that both Abraham and David were justified by grace alone, through faith alone and God alone. But they were both Jews. So what about the Gentiles? How can they become right with God? Well, Paul addresses that next in verses 9 through 12. Let me read that to us. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, I know circumcision is not something that we generally like to talk a lot about, right? But it's so vitally important here because Paul returns to Abraham as the example of this, pointing out the fact that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness at least 14 years before he was circumcised. Somewhere between 14 and 20 years later is when he was circumcised. Remember, God had called Abraham out of a pagan nation of idol worshipers. He was no doubt an idol worshiper himself. There were no Jews in that day. Abraham, by God's grace, would become the father of the Jews. So since he was justified by faith long before there were Jews, and long before being circumcised, and even longer before the law was given, this shows us that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is available to all. It has nothing to do with our ethnicity. It has nothing to do with the family of our birth. It has nothing to do with any rituals. It has to do with faith in God. Jews and non-Jews alike, circumcised and uncircumcised alike, male and female alike, young and old alike, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be credited with the perfect righteousness of Christ through their saving faith in God. Paul drives this truth home in the following verses, once again telling them that justification does not come through any works, including obedience to the law. Look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. If circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's justification, the law had even less to do with it. The historical fact is the law was handed down to the Jews 430 years after Abraham was made heir to the promise of God through faith. So there was no way the law could invalidate or restrict the promise that had already been given by God. Righteousness and its promised benefits have always come by faith to those who live by faith. Since no one is able to keep the law perfectly, then to require that would be to nullify the promises of God. For as Paul writes, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law simply enhances one's sense of failure and the sense of being under God's wrath, never able to measure up. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Paul is not speaking here of his physical offspring, but his spiritual offspring. To us. To the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all who share the same faith. He is our spiritual father. And we read that elsewhere in the New Testament as well. We want to be the true children of Abraham. Not in our ethnicity, but in our faith in God. Paul then goes on to describe the faith of Abraham in the next few verses. And I want us to see three things about his faith that apply to us as well. Paul is showing us what saving faith looks like in operation in our lives. Paul describes the object of faith, the obstacles of faith, and the objective of faith. First, the object of faith. Look at verse 16 and 17. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This describes the object of Abraham's faith, and that object is God alone. Now, it's fundamental that we understand that the object of one's faith is vitally important. It's not just having faith in something or someone that matters. One's faith, outstanding as it may be, is of no benefit if it is placed in the wrong object. This would be true of all of those that are in cults or in false religions. They may have faith in their God, but their God is not the God. By Scripture, we conclude that Abraham's faith was strong because its object was God. According to Paul, Abraham grasped two massive concepts about God. And this is important. First, he understood that God gives life to the dead. Even though there had been no recorded resurrection at that point in human history, he believed in God's resurrection power, that God could give life to the dead. That's going to come to play later on in Abraham's life, when he's asked by God to sacrifice his own son. And second, according to Paul, he saw God as, listen, one who can create ex nihilo, out of nothing, calling things into existence that do not exist, such as a child. Abraham's perception of God as good and all-powerful allowed his faith in God to overcome what seemed to be huge obstacles in his life. Yes, there were obstacles of faith in Abraham's life, just as we face obstacles today in our lives. The obvious obstacle to his faith was his age and Sarah's age. Remember, they had been promised a child. They're both in their 90s now. And oh, by the way, she's barren, unable to have children. So the promise that God would give them a son is biologically impossible. A problem for God? No. The less obvious obstacle to Abraham's faith was the staggering nature of the scope of God's promise given to him. It wasn't just a child he was promised. He was promised by God that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars above, and that all the earth would be blessed through him. Now that would be a little difficult to believe, wouldn't it? You're out in the middle of nowhere. You're in your 90s. You have no child. And God says, everyone on planet Earth is going to be blessed through you. That's a pretty big promise. How did Abraham's faith overcome such obstacles? He believed in an almighty God. And he trusted that God was true to his promises, and therefore with God, nothing is impossible. Amen? This is exactly what we must do as well. We need to know who God is and trust in him when we face obstacles in our life. Trust in God no matter the obstacles that we are facing, knowing that he is all-powerful and always true to his word. Amen? Our God is faithful. Finally, Paul also tells us the objective of Abraham's faith. And that is for God to be glorified. That's God's objective in all things, isn't it? That he would be glorified? And that is the objective of Abraham's faith. Look at verses 20 and 21. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Wow. Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. There's the key. There's the result that God is desiring, that he should be glorified by those to whom he has given the gift of faith. That's what our lives are supposed to be all about, isn't it? Giving glory to him in all things. That was Abraham's goal. That was his objective, to trust God, to put his faith in God, and thereby to give glory to God, which he did. And he did so in such a huge way that here we are, 4,000 years later, talking about him. Has all the world been blessed by Abraham? Absolutely. Because his seed, his descendant, was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. So what was the result of Abraham's faith? Paul tells us once again in verse 22. That is why his faith was counted as righteousness by God. And Paul then tells us that this applies to us as well. Look at verse 23 with me. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. as this chapter ends, Paul is telling us that Abraham's story is also our story. It will be counted to us who believe, just as with Abraham and David and Peter and Paul. If we put our faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, it will be counted as righteousness for us as well. Perfect righteousness is ours through faith, credited to our account. Do we become perfectly righteous? Not yet. Will we someday? Absolutely, when we see Him face to face. But nevertheless, we are credited with that righteousness. Faith in God's provision for our sin, faith in the substitutionary death of God's own Son, Jesus, who died to pay the penalty for our sins, and then was raised from the dead for our justification. In His perfect sinless life and His obedience unto death, Jesus earned the perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is then credited to us by God's grace through the saving faith that He has given to us. Jesus defeated both sin and death. And that victory is ours if we put our faith and trust in Him. Amen. Every person must answer the questions that this text raises. Do you recognize that you are a sinner, deserving of God's holy wrath? Do you know that God sent His Son Jesus to take your place on that cross and to pay the penalty for your sins? Do you believe in Jesus Christ with heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you know Him as your Redeemer? Do you serve Him as your Lord? Are you living your life to glorify Him? If your answer to these questions is yes, then you are a true descendant of Abraham and a true child of the King of Kings, a true child of God, and nothing can take that away from you. If your answer is no to these questions, then you are living under the condemnation of God, and you face eternal conscious punishment for your sins. Your only hope, like David, is to repent and call out to God to give you the faith to believe in His Son for salvation. And the good news is this: all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we continue our study through this powerful letter, we will see many more benefits that become ours through putting our faith and trust in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So let us trust in that God, and let us live our lives to glorify Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful opportunity for us to sit under the teaching of Your Word.